every week. And if you come back next week, the Deacons, Donnie and Wally and Gary will be performing the same song. So just so you guys know, you may want to show up for that. I'm gonna lead them from down there though. So, well, we're in Mark chapter 8, and we're gonna jump right into it. And so, if you have your Bibles, or if you have a Bible in front of you in the pew, and you want to grab that, we're gonna be in the New Testament in the book of Mark. In my Bible, it's page 1005, and that probably won't help you out at all. But if you'll stand with me, we're gonna read in Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 27. So, Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say the prophets." And then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, he says, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about this. Verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days he'd rise again. And he said this plainly. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to himself, he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? For what can a man gain in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." Please pray with me. God, we're asking such an important question. Who do people say that Jesus is, and who do we say that Jesus is? God, I pray you will search our hearts, that your spirit will move in our hearts and show us what we think about that question. Show us our own sin and show us the glory and righteousness of your Son, Christ, this morning. In whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've been marching through this gospel, this second record of the life of Jesus, of the story of Jesus in the book of Mark. Mark records this in very short snippets all the time. He doesn't draw out, it's the shortest of the Gospels. He just tells very short episodes, one after the other, after another, and ties them together. So we've been looking at this for now about 10 weeks. And we're finally in chapter 8, and a lot of people think chapter 8 is kind of the climax of the first half. It's the turning point. So we're telling the story of Jesus, asking who he is. He comes in, John the Baptist is announcing, talking about him, and then he's doing miracles. He's stepping out on water, and his foot doesn't go through it. He actually stops. He's able to take steps on water. He takes bread, 5 pieces, and feeds 5,000 people with it. He takes a man, spits in his face, and he was blind, and then he could see. Jesus is doing things that no one has done before. He's doing miracles, and Mark is recording them. But the word that we see here, Christ, is the first time that we see it from the very beginning. So a lot of people think that this is the turning point in the book of Mark, and so that's why it is a good thing that it fell on today, a significant day. So this past Friday night, I was in Western Kentucky, doing some work for the seminary at a college conference with a bunch of students, and it got over. The evening event ended at about 11:30 that night, which was 12:30 for me. But I was having a really good time. But I got in the car to go back to the hotel, or go to the hotel for the first time to check in, and just started driving exactly where the direction said. And it was dark, and it's the land between the lakes, and there was this kind of bridge, this big span, and I realized that there were no lights on it. There was no one else here, and the road kind of started having holes in it, and I wasn't quite sure if I was on the right road anymore. So I'm trying to look at my phone and figure out if the directions are the right way, and I'm also kind of looking ahead. And then all of a sudden, I just got struck with terror and all the scary movies I'd ever seen and all the things that that I'd ever experienced like that just started kind of flooding in my mind. So I got to look in the back seat to make sure there's nobody back there. I kind of start talking to this person who might be in the back seat, telling him I'm going to drive the car off the cliff. I mean, in my car, you know, midnight, just letting this guy know that I'm going to drive off the cliff if he scares me right now. And eventually, I got to where I was going. Eventually, I found exactly where I was going. But for that moment, I mean, I was just honestly terrified. And it just took a split second for me to get there. When Jesus is answering this question, or when Jesus is asking this question, who is he? A lot of times for us, it's a terrifying question. It really can be, because the implications of it have to do with, well, when we die, there's heaven and there's hell, and you have this fear of death, and you start asking questions about that. But what we see here, what we see first, this question of who do other people say Jesus is? The answer first is John the Baptist. Well, we looked at John the Baptist. We knew he had his dad who worked as a priest, and he and his wife couldn't have kids. But then one day an angel came to the man and said, "You're going to have a kid, and his name's going to be John. And you're not going to give him any strong beverages to drink. And he's going to be set apart, and he's going to tell the people about the Messiah." So we think it's him. Well, John the Baptist ends up with his head cut off on a silver platter handed to this little girl who danced before King Herod. That's how his life ended. He was a prophet. Next, they said he may be like Elijah. Elijah was the same way. Elijah in the Old Testament, it's hard to keep all those folks apart, but the easiest story to remember is when Elijah is facing off with the prophets of Baal. There's 400 prophets of Baal. They set up these altars, and they're going to see which god can rain down fire on the altar. They call out, it doesn't work. They call out, it doesn't work. They start slitting their wrists. They're doing anything they can to try to get their god, to manipulate him, to do this on behalf of them, to show that their god is stronger than their god. So Elijah sits back. Finally, it's his turn. He says, "Go get a lake and dump it on top of the wood. Soak the stuff, and I'm still going to have my God strike fire on there to prove that my God is greater than your God." So that's who Elijah is. He's done miracles. He was a part of things like that in the Old Testament. So some people thought that this might be, that Jesus might actually be Elijah resurrected in a new body, because Elijah was taken off in a whirlwind of fire. He was actually one of the only people that we know who didn't die. And so the scriptures record that he was taken off in a whirlwind of fire and that he didn't see death. So some people in this day are saying maybe this is Elijah, and that's who it is. Other people said that he might just be a prophet. He might just be someone who represents God, who speaks on behalf of God to do that. Well, none of them were right. But before we turn to see what Jesus asked Peter, I want to look for just a second. At some of the things that Jesus said about himself. So if you were to ask him, if I was to ask you, "Who are you? Tell me about yourself," the claims you'd make, you'd identify yourself as, "I'm, you know, Donnie's nephew," or "I'm friends with Maple," or something like that. "And I live at this place and this place, and I have this many kids, and I went to school here, and I'm this many years old," or something like that. Some of the things that Jesus said and some of the things that Jesus claimed, I just made a list of them. And there's not a lot of people saying things like this, but for what it's worth, this is how Jesus answers the question about himself. I just grabbed about 8 or 10 things from the book of John. Jesus says, "Whatever the Father does," meaning God, "the Son also does," meaning himself. So the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so I raise people from the dead and give life to whom I please. He also says, "You all study the scriptures." You grab your Bible and you study them because you think in them there is eternal life. "But I tell you, the scriptures are testifying about me." That's what Jesus says. But this whole book, what you spend your life studying, it's talking about me as a person. Next he says this, "I've come down from heaven to do the will of him who sent me. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life, and I'm going to raise them up out of the grave. I'm going to raise them up at the end." This is a man who's saying this about dead people and about you and about me. He also says this, "Unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. The one who feeds on me will live." Here's a teaching for you. That'll get you guys back next week. Take a chunk out of my bicep and have a sip of my blood, and you'll have life. That's what Jesus is saying. He also says this. He says, "You all are from below, but I am from above. If you do not believe that I came, you indeed will die in your sins." He says this, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I now know that he sent me." He also says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life, making a distinction between himself and Satan. And finally, the last one, he says that he is the good shepherd, and that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, and I know who my sheep are. Jesus is making claims that if anyone else, for that matter, if you were around when you were hearing him say this, you'd either be sending a text message to your friend like, "Who is this, crackhead? I mean, who is this guy who thinks, he's just crazy. Who is this who thinks he can claim that he has the authority over life and death? Who is this that claims that you want to eat my flesh and I'll give you life? I mean, what are these teachings? What is he talking about? Well, that's how Jesus answers the question about himself. The next thing we see, though, is how would we, or the next question that I want to ask is how would we answer the question today? How would people, your neighbors, people that you work with, the news, the media, Hollywood, whoever, how would they answer the question about Jesus? I got on Wikipedia and did a quick search of views or perspectives on Jesus. And there was a list of Jehovah's Witnesses and Scientology and Islam and Baha'i and Buddhist and Unitarian and people in the Talmud and Jews and Christians and all sorts of folks that had their own perspective on who Jesus is. When I was, one thing I didn't tell you about the ride over that bridge on the way back is that it inspired me to write a song. I got scared, and so I decided that I would write a song in light of that experience when I got back to the hotel that night. Well, I didn't want to write it about me because I just didn't want to do that. So I thought, well, maybe if I wrote it like as, you know, first person as a girl or something like that, that it would be better. So I wrote this song, and it says, she was driving last Friday night on her way to Cincinnati on a snow-white Christmas Eve, going home to see her mama and her daddy with a baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go, she was running low on faith and gasoline. It'd been a hard year. She had a lot on her mind, and she wasn't paying attention. She was going way too fast. Before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both their lives flash before her eyes, so she didn't have time to cry. She was so scared, she threw up her hands in the air and said, Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my hands, because I can't do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance to save me from this road. I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. Well, clearly, I didn't write the song, but the experience, and there's been like over 1 million downloads of that song on ringtones, not even just buying the CD, not even just like downloading the music, but just for your phone to ring and play that song when it does it. There's been over 1 million of those. But who is she talking about when she says, Jesus, take the wheel? Who are these people, Jehovah's Witnesses or Scientologists or Islam? Or who are they talking about? Who is this claim about? Jesus is one of the most popular figures in not only the West, but all of the East as well. But who is he? When people say that, is he kind of this cuddly, sentimental, almost like your uncle, you know, at Christmas? And you write a song, but man, that's sweet. Yeah, we all love Jesus. Is he this kind of white Caucasian guy with blue eyes with a halo behind his head that you see in a lot of pictures? Is that who Jesus is? Or does he look more like a Middle Eastern Arab person? Because that's where he lived. And that's probably what he would have looked like. Well, these are great questions to ask. And Peter answers the question. Let's look back at it. Let's look back at it. Chapter 8, Peter answers the question when he turns it from them, who do they say I am, to who do you say I am? And that's the question I want to ask you this morning. I don't want you to leave this morning without having at least spent 10 seconds thinking about the answer to that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he? What do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Peter answers the question and says that you are the Christ. In other words, you are the Messiah. Some of your translations probably say Messiah. This word can go back and forth here. In other words, you're the answer to the promise that all the prophets have been talking about. That from the beginning of time, we've been waiting for this one to come rescue us, to deliver us from all the other enemies of our nation. You are the Messiah. But then Jesus responds to him and says, yes, you're right, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. And Peter doesn't like the answer to that question one bit. Because the Messiah, a king, a ruler, is not going to suffer, and he's not going to die. So Peter says, over my dead body are you going to do that? There's no way that that's going to happen. And Jesus rebukes him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man. You're not thinking like God. You don't understand my mission on earth. I took another quote from a guy named Bono, who is the lead singer for U2, a band. And Bono has got quite a bit involved with spiritual questions, spiritual things. He's written books. He's been on a lot of interviews. And he wrote a biography, and in the interview, the person conducting the interview actually asked him the same question that we're talking about this morning. And he says this. He says, Christ has his rank among the greatest of all the world's thinkers, but is he the Son of God? That seems a little far-fetched. That's what the guy says. So yeah, Christ is a great moral teacher. He's good. We can follow him. It'd be great if my sons ended like him. But to say he's the Son of God, that's got to be a little far-fetched. And I want you to hear Bono's answer. Bono does a great, I'm not endorsing everything that he does, but when he comes to this question, I want you to hear what he says. Bono says, no, it's not far-fetched at all to me. Look at the secular response to Christ's story. Always goes something like this. They say, he was a great prophet, obviously he's a very interesting guy. He had a lot to say among the lines of the other prophets like himself, like maybe Elijah or Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. or something like that. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you to answer the question that way. He doesn't allow you to get off the hook that easy. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying that I'm the Messiah. I'm saying that I am God incarnate. And people say, no, no, no. Please, just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric. We've had John the Baptist, he eats locusts and honey, and we can handle that. But don't mention the word Messiah. Don't mention the M word. Because you know that we're going to have to crucify you. That's true. And so he goes on, he says, no, no. I know you're expecting me to come back with an army, is what Jesus says. I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and to set you free from these creeps, but actually I'm the Messiah. At this point, the audience starts looking down at their toes, they start looking at their shoes, and they say, oh my God, he's going to keep saying this. So Bono's conclusion is this. So what you're left with is that Christ is who he said he was, or he's just simply a nutcase. I mean, we're talking a nutcase like the level of Charles Manson. This man is strapping himself to a bomb. He had King of Jews written on his head, and they were putting him on a cross, and he was going, okay, martyrdom. Yeah, here we go. I can do this. Bring on the pain. And at the end of the interview, he says, I'm not joking here. The idea that the entire course of civilization for over half of the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, for me, that's far-fetched. Bono takes the question and says, we really only have two options. He either is who he said he was, he is this list that I just read to you, or this guy's the craziest guy that's ever walked around because he thinks he can raise people from the dead. He thinks that if you take a bite out of him, or at least that's what he's saying, that you're going to have life. So our options with Jesus are either that he is everything that he claims, or we don't even want to follow him as a moral example at all. Those are the two options. The second option is incomplete. It just is. There's evidence. There's miracles. There's a whole 2,000-year history of the church who have been faithful, who have represented Christ to prove and show who he is. There's people in this room who live on a weekly basis to honor Christ and represent him to the world. When I'm asking you, who do you say that he is, I want you to think about it personally. I want you to think about it yourself. Now, this is somewhat of a wild story or illustration to get to this, but before we read the end, before I want you to see what Jesus claims and says that if you're going to follow him, you have to do this. Before that, I want you to think about it like this. My wife and I, Julie, were in North Carolina, and we were teaching a group of college students. We got asked. While they were standing there, we pretended like they were dating. So they're a couple. And they're going steady, whatever you want to call that. If I, and I'm friends with this girl, what if I kissed her? Would that be okay? And I mean, erupted. These college students. And I'd ask her to take off her wedding ring. And they're thinking, you don't have the right to do anything like that. I mean, you're married. But the question, I Because, Jesus isn't who he says he is. He definitely doesn't have the right to say what he's about to say now to you. Is this calling the crowd to let him deny himself? Follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, for the gospel, will save it. Lose your life. If you but in other ways, it's not at all, because God made the world, so he knows how it works best. So when he gives us rules, he's actually being incredibly gracious. He's telling us, this is how it works best. If you love your wife, you give your life to your wife, it's going to work best. Son, daughter, if you honor and respect your children, the world is going to work better. So God isn't making these arbitrary rules to keep us from having fun. As a matter of fact, he's doing the opposite. He's saying, if you want to flourish in the world that I have given you, the world that I have created, I'm going to be gracious enough to tell you how it works, and here it is. And he gives you features inside of boundaries. And it means giving up things that are outside.